Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Thank you for praying for Sister Jenny and Josiah. That was a big rig that they hit. They could have easily been crushed. Amen. And then not too long ago, Sister Faith had a flat tire on her way to the ladies' conference, right? But obviously, somebody's looking out for us. Amen. Always. Always. Romans chapter 11, let's just look at one verse. Tonight, I want to teach you how to conduct a Bible study and how to look at your Bible. That way, if God leads you to open up the Bible, and when you're witnessing to somebody, maybe you're doing a personal counseling, you'll have somewhat of a guideline of how to how you can do that. The Bible is a tool. It's an equipment that you have to learn how to use. I'm going to look at a very simple verse, and then you'll be surprised how it's not so simple as it seems all of a sudden. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. I feel like I've taught this verse before, but we'll just do it again. If I have, I don't remember if I have, but I just feel like I've done it. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Let's pray first. Lord, help us to study your word. Help us to break it down, to dissect it, to harbor all of the unsearchable riches that are found in your holy word. And in doing so, may we come closer to knowing Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. So if you were to look at this verse, I think I'll pull up my whiteboard. So if you were to look at this one verse and an unsaved loved one comes up to you and says, "Well, Sister Brett, I found this verse, and I don't understand what this means. Can you explain it to me?" Right? The question is, would you be able to do that? Whoa. Can I erase this?
Yes.
Yeah. So, would you be able to do that? So, looking at that verse, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. One way to do it is you can look at the verbs from that verse or the nouns from that are found in that verse. And then you need to deal with each noun and deal with each verse one by one. And then you'll be surprised how the King James Bible has a built-in cross-reference, almost like a dictionary, on its own. And you'll be surprised how, as you do a verse by verse comparison, a phrase by phrase comparison, and a word by word comparison from the same Bible, you'll be surprised how everything comes into light. Okay, so let's look at this verse. For the gifts and calling of God, so there are two things that are being mentioned: the gifts of God and the calling of God. Do you see that? The difference, obviously there is a difference between a gift and a calling. Without being silly, they're spelled different, right? The gifts and the calling of God. So the gifts of God and the calling of God are, excuse me, the subjects of the sentence. So if I was conducting a Bible study, that's the first thing, one of the things that you can do. When you see the word "and," there are two things that are being separated: the gifts and the calling of God. And we're not even done with the verse, and you already have an outline that you can
you can use to conduct your own Bible study. If you were asked to preach a message at a nursing home or in a family gathering, maybe, and God led you to this verse, how would you answer? How would you break it down and be able to teach it scripturally and textually? It says the gifts and the calling of God. Then you then begin to say, and then you begin to explain, well, what are the gifts of God? What are the gifts of God? Now you can guess it and try to come up with some spiritual gift of God. You can say, well, what are the gifts of God to mankind? Life, air. What are the gifts of God? But oftentimes, that's like a common way of defining and teaching a subject. But we cannot forget that the way to interpret Scripture is by comparing it with Scripture. Right? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, comparing Scripture with Scripture. So if you were to define what are the gifts of God, or the gift of God, why don't you look up on your Bible? Look for verses that says that he has the phrase gift of God or gifts of God. And for today, I've done the homework for you, but that way you learn how to do this. The gift of God, if you search it, in the Old Testament, I go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 13. Again, you can guess what the gifts of God are. You can make up what the gifts of God are. But the tendency is for you to come up with your own teaching as opposed to teaching from what the Word of God says about the gifts of God. Does that make sense? You have to allow the Word of God to speak for itself. And you have to allow the Word of God to define the words that are used in the Word of God. And if you do that, you're in reality, you don't need a concordance. You don't need a thesaurus or a dictionary or anything like that. The Bible has its own dictionary that defines the meaning of the words that are being used. It says, Ecclesiastes 1:3, what is the gift of God? Notice, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. What does that say? It is the gift of God. So your question of how do you define the phrase gift of God, it's in the Bible. The gift of God are the things, the material things that we have. The food that we eat, the drinks that we enjoy, the good of our labor, those are the gifts of God. Here's another verse in the same book, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19. Ecclesiastes 5, 19. How do you define the gift of God? What is the gift of God? Ecclesiastes 5, 19. Okay, so that's two verses that tell you that the gift of God are the fruits of your labor. Right? The fruits of your labor. The things that you're able to afford for yourself are the gifts of God. Well, that tells you that everything that we receive is from above. There's a tendency today to boast about the things that we have because of what we have done. Right? We say, oh, I have this because I worked so hard to have this. I drive this nice car because I made the sacrifices to earn a good and high credit score. We tend to say, I did this. Oh, hang on. The Bible says the good things that you have. In fact, the Bible says every good gift is from above. Amen? So just right there, you just looking at the first section of the verse, there's already a spiritual application. That even the fruits of our labor is not from us. Even the fruits of our labor comes from God. Imagine that for a second. And then you go on with your study and looking up the term, the phrase gift of God. And well, those are in the New Testament. So in the New Testament, the gift of God are material things. So if you were conducting a Bible study, now you've defined the gift of God as material things that are a fruit of your labor that is given by God. Now, amazingly, if you look in the New Testament, and you search the phrase gift of God in the New Testament, it changed. It changes. Look at John chapter 4, verse 10. John chapter 4, verse 10. Okay? So this is the woman at the well, right? Jesus comes through the well and asks the woman for water. And she says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask of me, a Samaritan?" Right? Remember that story? And then what was the reply of Jesus Christ? "If you know the gift of God," Jesus Christ said, "you would be asking me about this gift of living water." And then the woman goes, "Well, you don't have anything to draw with. How are you going to give me this living water? I'd like to have that living water, but you don't even have anything to draw with." She was so naive. But Jesus Christ wasn't talking about, like in the Old Testament, gift of God. She wasn't talking about something that's edible that you could drink, right? Was he? Oh no, he was talking about spiritual things. He was talking about salvation. He was talking about the satisfaction that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. The gift of God then, in the New Testament, it has no cash value, but it is priceless. Go to Acts chapter 8, verse 20. Acts chapter 8, verse 20. Thank you for participating. Acts chapter 8, verse 20. Here's the thing about the gift of God in the New Testament. The gift of God in the New Testament has no cash value, but it is priceless. Acts 8:20. Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." The indication is that no, the gift of God cannot be purchased with money. It has no cash value. It is priceless. Not the cost of your labor. There's no price tag to it. How would you like that, ladies? You go to the shopping mall, you know, on Labor Day weekend or a Mother's Day sale, yet, right? You walk inside the Labor Day sale and you like an item that you like. There is no price tag. And you say, "Well, how much is this?" Right? Sister Faith goes in there, asks Azriel, "Well, how much is this? Do you think you like this? Do you think this will look good on me?" And she runs to the cashier, "How much is this?" And the cashier goes, "It's free." Right? But I guarantee you she'll keep going back to that store. Right? But the gift of God to the Christian is priceless. It's a gift that has no expiration. Okay? Romans 6:23. The gift of God has no expiration. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The gift of God has no expiration date. Imagine going inside a grocery, right? You're looking for the sales section. You know something about the sales section? You know the reason why they're on sale? They're about to expire, right? They want them to be consumed. And that's why they would drop the price. And I think in LA, we had a church member who would drop off all kinds of bread to our church every Sunday morning. A whole bunch of them. Like she would bring the entire bake shop into our church in LA. But I got curious, like, why? This is expensive. And then I realized, wait, check the expiration date. It expires today. As in that Sunday, it expires. So they can't sell it. Right? But isn't it amazing that the gift of God has no expiration date? Amen? Be careful with canned goods too. Canned food, check that expiration date. You're wondering why it's so cheap? Maybe because there's botulism in there. Amen? Be careful. But aren't you thankful today that the gift of God has no expiration? Once you have it, it is eternal. The gift of God has no comparison. It cannot be compared with anything in life. 1 Corinthians 7:7 says, "For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another." He's talking about the gifts of healing, gift of government, gift of teaching, of preaching, of prophesying, of speaking different tongues. The gifts of God to the early Christians were unique. Unique. It cannot be compared. The gift of God. Sadly, sometimes we like to compare ourselves with others, right? We say, well, I wish I had her gift. I wish I had his gift. No, whatever gift God has given you, there's no one else in the church that has it. Oh, yeah. I tell you that. Whatever gift God has given you, in the church that you belong, the local church that you belong, I guarantee you there's not that many people that has the same gift in the same church that you're in. There might be another person in another church that has that gift, but there's no one else in this church that has your gift. That's how God operates. That's how He puts members into the local body of believers. You just got to find that gift that God has given you. And you got to be willing to let God use that gift of God for His work. Amen? I want what she's doing. I like that ministry. Move out of the way. I've learned a couple of things in my first 40 years of life. You know, all the seniority I have being 40 years old. I've learned a couple of things in my senior life. No, I'm part of the protected class now. Did you know that at work? When you're 40 and above, you're part of a protected class. It's like your race and your religion. It's protected. So, in my 40 years of seniority, I've learned a couple of things. One of the things that I've learned in the Christian life, being a senior Christian, is is in the ministry, the key to joy is watching other people grow and making way, giving way for other people. That's where you will find true happiness, in the church. The key to bitterness, on the other hand, other side of the token, is selfishness. If all you care about is how to satisfy yourself and how to make yourself feel good about yourself, I guarantee you that you'll be the most bitter Christian in the church. Amen. But if you practice giving way to somebody and allowing that person to grow, that another Christian to grow, and you give way, no matter how much you enjoy that ministry, but if you see somebody that needs that ministry more than you do, and it helps them to grow, the right thing to do is to make way. I'm challenging you. That's the key. That's the key. You see someone that's growing as a result of the thing, of their involvement, whatever it is they're passionate about, that they're doing in the church, and you give way to them. You make way for them. You'll be the happier person when you do that, as you see that person grow. Amen? But the gift of God in the New Testament, I can go on and on. The gift of God is something that you do not deserve. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. A gift of God is one that needs to be stirred up or used. 2 Timothy 1:6 says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee." So if you receive a gift from God, that gift of God is it's not something that you keep for yourself. The reason why I gave you that gift from God is so that you may share it and stir it up and use it for Him. Amen? About 15 minutes talking about one phrase from one verse. The gift of God. But we're not there yet. The calling of God from that same verse. What about the calling of God? If the gift of God has no price, it's priceless, and it cannot be bought, it cannot be purchased. It has no expiration, it has no comparison. It's something that you do not deserve. That's the gift of God. What about the calling of God? Obviously, there is a difference, right? The calling of God, go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. You continue with your verse-by-verse comparison. If you're conducting a Bible study or you've been asked to preach and you have a hard time figuring out how to understand and how to teach a verse, compare scripture with scripture. The calling of God. Philippians 3:14 says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So there's a difference then. If the gift of God is priceless, the calling of God has a high price. You see that? 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." Here's the calling of God. The calling of God, in contrast with the gift of God, getting saved may be free, but becoming a Christian or a disciple of Christ has a price. It has a price. That may be shocking for some of you to hear, but here's the reality of Christianity. What's the price of the high calling of God? It may cost you your reputation. It will cost you your reputation. The calling of God does. It may cost you your business. Most of you that have a small business, Brother Andrew's here in the back. He has a small business. He has a business owner. Yes, he's here, Sister Ruthie. The calling of God may cost you your reputation. It may cost you your business. It may cost you your fame, young people. When you decide to follow God, the calling of God in your life, it may cost you your fame. You may not be the most famous teenager anymore. It may cost you your life, like the missionaries. So it's not priceless. It's not free. Oh, there's a high price for it. It may cost you your ambitions. Maybe you want to be something in this life, as a career, but God calls you to do something different. So it's not free. There's a price that you pay. It may cost you your relationships. Amen? If you're with someone that you're not supposed to be with, the calling of God may cost you your relationship. Salvation may not cost you anything, because Jesus paid it all, but discipleship will cost you. And this is the reason why there are more Christian professors than Christian disciples. There will always be more Christian, professing Christians, than real disciples of Christ. Because though this may be free and limitless and never-ending and eternal, this has a high price. Amen? This has a high price. Many people will get saved, but not many people, not many of those who get saved will follow the calling of God in their life. Amen? This is being saved. This is being a Christian disciple. Many people are saved. Even some Catholics get saved. Amen? A lot of Baptists would get saved too. Right? But many are called, but few are chosen. Right? And then finally, to close, we're looking at one verse, right? Romans 11:29, for the gifts and calling of God. We're halfway through the verse, and I've spent 25 minutes talking about half a verse. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. But then the verse ends with the gifts and calling of God. The gifts of God are without repentance. The calling of God are without repentance. Now the doctrinal application of that is to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was called from the nations through Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. Abraham was called to become a separate, distinct nation. That's the calling of God for the nation of Israel. And Paul says, the gift and the calling of God for the nation of Israel are without repentance. In other words, God will never turn away from Israel. That's the doctrinal application of that verse. It's based on the content and the context from within the chapter. Now, God has repented or regretted creating man in general. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says that it repented God that he created man on earth because of the wickedness of man. Right? There was a time when God regretted that he created mankind in general. But God has not regretted choosing Israel. He has not. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29 says, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. That's the meaning of that verse. But spiritually, you can make the application to the Christian that once you decide to follow Christ, there is no turning back. I think it is impossible for a Christian, that is, if you are a true disciple of Christ, it is impossible for you to retire from serving God. Now, you may retire from a specific position of ministry, but a Christian never retires from serving God. Never retires from serving God. Paul gives you the reason why you cannot in the following verses. Let me give you the reason why you as a Christian, if you are a disciple of Christ, the calling of God in your life is without repentance. You cannot turn back. Paul gives the reason in verse 30. He says, yet as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. You know what Paul is saying? The reason why I will never turn back from serving God is because of his mercy. Paul is saying that I recognize that the only reason why I am saved today is because God bestowed his mercy on me. So why should I turn back on him? Amen? One verse. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. You've explained it scripturally. You've explained it by comparing scripture with scripture. Now you have an audience that understands fully what that verse means. Amen? I hope you learned something tonight. I got to go to work. But please continue to be in prayer for our Wednesday night services with Brother June as he goes through the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is a miniature version of the book of Romans. You'll find that out. You'll find out that a lot of the doctrines that I've talked about in the book of Romans, he's going to be going over in the book of Galatians in a somewhat of a half a version. You got 15 chapters or 16 chapters in Romans. You have 6 chapters in the book of Galatians. But they're both doctrinal books, but they go hand in hand. Paul wrote them about the same era. And it's amazing how the two correspond. So be in prayer for the Wednesday night services and the Bible studies that our assistant pastor is conducting. Amen. I hope you learned something today, okay? Amen. Apply the principles that I've taught you tonight, and I encourage you to conduct your own Bible studies. Open up your Bible to someone, your loved ones, your children, your grandchildren. And if somebody comes up to you and asks a question about the verse, now you have a guideline of how to do it. Amen.